Oh, there she is. She's gone. I get up here before you. I was thinking, I shouldn't be doing that. I'd be a poor gentleman by getting on the platform before you got off. Oh, did you just sit there? How come you're not sitting there today? I scared you off, that's why. Oh, man. Good to see you folks again this morning. I'm trying to remember whether it's this morning or night. I didn't sleep much last night. I told you every time I try to get ready to preach, it's like stress. And last night, you know, I'm forgetting, like, when I preach at night during the week, I got the day to stress, you know, and fret about it. I've got all day to get ready. Last night I didn't. I had to go from here back to the motel and start thinking about today because I got to get up. Now, I could have just went to bed because I hardly slept all night. I had to get up early anyways. I got up way before my alarm went off, so I had plenty of time as it was, but I didn't know what would happen anyways. But anyway, and then I get here, and then Brother Angus, Seth, has a message like he does this morning on humility. And I got to follow that and try and preach now. And I wasn't the empty vessel. When he cut it in half, I'm thinking, the one that's full, that's me. That's me. I have a fellow that teaches Sunday school for us. He does an excellent job. And I can't remember exactly what the whole lesson was about. But one point he brought out I never thought about before. It's on the publican and the sinner go down to the temple to pray. And you know that publican's over there and he smote his breast and he wouldn't even so much as look up to heaven. And the Pharisee stands there and thanks God. You know, he's not like other men and he doesn't commit adultery and extortion, all that kind of stuff. He said, you know, it's funny how we look at that. We look at it and think, what a rascal that Pharisee is, looking down his nose at the publican, yet we look down our nose at the Pharisee. So isn't funny, that pride stuff is so subtle. And you think, man, I got it under control. And that stuff squeezes up through your fingers, I guess, just like the clay. It just keeps, man, tough to keep it down. But anyway, we need the Lord's forgiveness and help moment by moment because it comes back over and over and over again. But anyway, sure good to be with you. I'm surprised you didn't mention the snake. Oh, are you saving that for me? We were out at the Stevens there yesterday, had some lunch, and coming back down Lake George Boulevard there, getting closer to town. They were ahead of me, driving ahead of me, and I was falling, and I saw something on the road, but I didn't really pay that much attention, and just thought it was a piece of whatever. I couldn't tell. And then I get up there, and I go around it, and the thing is moving. And it was a honking big snake. Now, 6 feet long, at least? Yeah, huge. What kind of snake is that? Garter snake, yeah. Is that like a king snake? What would it be? It's kind of silvery color. I hate snakes. I don't care if they're garter snakes or not. I hate snakes. I heard someone speaking one time and he said, you know, because of human nature, the way it is there and in the garden, you know, God said, He creates the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And He says, don't touch. You know, human nature, you tell a child, don't touch. And it's just like, you got to touch it, right? So he said, God should have told them, don't eat the snake. That would have solved all our problems. They'd have got rid of him, we'd have been okay. Just don't eat the snake. Some friends of ours years ago, living up in Dryden, they had some very young children. And one day the little boy comes running in the house and he says, Mommy, Mommy. He said, there's a frog in the backyard and he's pulling a snake. You'll get it. Think about it. The frog is pulling. I have to explain it. I thought you'd get it. Oh, my. Anyway, it's a blessing to be here. Brother Angus, Seth and I were at the back with your pastor last night, and he mentioned he was going to take a break there and rest up, and I fully understand because it's been a pretty hectic week. And I said, well, that's wonderful because then we'll both be able to teach our heresies. He won't be here, won't be able to do a single thing about it, and, you know, won't even know it's happened. But then Brother Glad in the back booth there tells me that one of the messages I preached during this week was already heard instantly in China. Here I thought I was, you know, telling you believers secretly all this stuff. It's already going around the world. You know, it's like those digital cameras. I hate them. I love them, but I hate them. You take a picture, and, you know, it's nice because you don't have to worry about the film. If it messes up, you just delete, 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 and you can take thousands and thousands of pictures. The only problem is people go and stick it on the internet, send it around the world. So you really got to be careful. You know, it's almost like omniscience. It's like God, right? And He can see you wherever you are, and those things are almost giving you a picture of what omniscience and omnipresence is. We were out visiting my son in Calgary, Alberta. They took some pictures of us as we were taking these hiking trails through the mountains. And somebody else from some other place said, hey, you're out in Alberta. You're walking out in these hiking trails. I said, how did you know? Saw you on the internet. I hope that's all they saw. You never know. So you got to be super careful. You got the eye in the sky, all that kind of stuff. Kind of scary things. But anyway, if you go to 1 John this morning, I'm going to give you some heresy. I've done that just about every time I come here and give you something to chew on and think about. Maybe you've already seen this. I haven't seen anybody else that I know of had put this across. Like I saw it one day. I had preached through the book of 1 John, and in every place in the Bible, doesn't matter what book it is, there are things I don't know. I don't know. But then every once in a while, the Lord turns the light on. You just see something. And like I say, I'm a slow learner. I mentioned that in my other one that your pastor got in 5 minutes. Took me 27 years to get. This took me 30-some years to get. So, but anyway, we'll see what the Lord gives us this morning out of this passage. Now, I'm going to deal a little more with your head this morning, and I'll go back to your heart tonight. But as believers, we need both a head and a heart. If you're all head, you're cold and you're dead. You might have the facts down in your head, but you're cold and you're dead. Now, if you're all heart and no head, you're silly. Because your heart leads you where, you know, it shouldn't take you sometimes because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God's got it made so that we have to have a balance between the two. We need to have a head so that we can come and reason together with the Lord. But we also have to have a heart to balance that thing out. And that'll make us a balanced Christian. If we get those two things straight and can keep them in balance, we'll do quite well. But this is, at the start at least, is more directed to your head, because I know you've got some Bible scholars in here. And you love to get into those intricate things in the Scriptures, and you like to see stuff, and I'm like that too. I'm not a scholar, but I like to see the stuff. And so this is for the scholars to begin with, and then for the rest of us ordinary people, the second half, we'll get into some of those things and get to be more practical about it. So I hope you can follow me. If you can't follow me in the first half of the message, I think I can promise you you'll follow me in the second half of the message. So you can sleep for the first half. I'll wake you up for the second half. And we'll go from there. All right, 1 John, chapter 2 yet? Well, you should be able to read my mind. It's Canadian. It's pretty clear. You can see right through there. Chapter 2, verse number 20. John writes, he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. And we'll pray, and then we'll start, and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to be here. And the meetings have been a great blessing to me, Lord, just to be a part of this church for this past half a week anyway, and to spend time with these folks. And Lord, we pray that we would get something from your word. Lord, I personally believe, and I know most of the folks in here believe, this book is truly the very word of God indeed, as has been sung and said already so far this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you just teach us and show us something from your word that would encourage us to search even further to know it better. And I pray again, Lord, that if someone's here without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, may they not leave this building without the assurance of having their eternal life settled, knowing for sure they're saved and going to heaven, and that their name is written in the book of life. But may the Lord Jesus Christ be honored by what's said here this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse number 20 says, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, I looked up the word unction in the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary, and it means this: the act of anointing, that which excites piety and devotion, divine or sanctifying grace. Now, this verse in verse number 20 is the only verse where the word unction shows up in the Bible. It's the only reference as far as unction is concerned. Now, I believe it provides some type of special empowerment here during a particular time on God's timeline. And I want to thank Brother Angus for letting me borrow his little chart up here. Well, it's not that little, but his chart anyway, that he's been using in teaching on the judgment seat of Christ, just in case someone here was not familiar with what we call dispensational truth and God's timeline. It's not a complete timeline all the way across, because you've got to go back to the cross and the church and that sort of thing in Old Testament, but he's got it from what we call the rapture on forward. So if you were going to place yourself this morning somewhere in regards to this particular chart, you would stand on this side of this particular event here. This is the rapture of the church, as he's already pointed out. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. In the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the event we're looking forward to. That is the blessed hope. It's the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as believers to catch us out. And I can't wait for that day. What a blessed thing that is. Now, when you open up your Bible, not every place in the Bible applies to you directly. You're standing here, and for the past 2,000 years almost, we've been in a time frame called the church age. Your whole Bible doesn't apply to that. And people try to do that, and they try to jam a square peg into a round hole or a round peg into a square hole. And they don't fit that well. You have to place the verses where they belong. Now, I believe as the Bible is put together in the order that it is, that God divinely put it together in this order. You can see that examples of that in the Old Testament lining up with what we call the pre-trib rapture, premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sort of thing. It's nice and clear. But you know what? Even your New Testament has put it together in the right order. You follow it through. It'll lead you naturally right through this. So Paul's epistles, as he wrote them to the church, line up over here. This is our doctrine for what we believe and apply directly to ourselves. Now, all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is written to us, right? That's the old saying. So I got to be careful if I'm trying to determine what I am supposed to do. I get my doctrine out of the right book. That doesn't mean I can't preach out of other places in the Bible, because I can preach anywhere in the Bible because all Scripture is profitable. Okay? Now, I divide it, and I'm assuming, because I know your pastor well enough, that you would divide from Hebrews on back being tribulation. Right? We're sort of not sure. How many think that's right? Okay. All right. So, where am I reading? I'm in 1 John. It's got to be back here somewhere, right? We were talking the other day there about, you know, dreaming about different things. And you're a preacher, you have these bad dreams. I always dream that my Bible, I'm getting up to preach, I got the wrong message, but often my Bible is scrambled. It's just like the books are totally out of order and I can't find nothing in it. It's kind of a scary thing. Now, what was I saying? I tell these stories and I forget where I'm at all the time. That's what you have, senior moments. You get, you know, to a certain age, you become a senior, you have these senior moments that catches. Well, sometimes my head's like a computer, you know, it buffs. Oh, okay, now I speak for a little while, and then I forget where I'm, and it'll buff a little more and catch up, and it's kind of like that. So anyway, but yeah, we line up our books, so we're going to say from Hebrews on back to the book through the book of Revelation, this is just a general truth. That's what we're dealing with here. I'm in 1 John. So I'm in that particular area. Now, I believe 1 John primarily applies right in here in this tribulation time. Most of the application would be to tribulation saints. Now, it says in verse number 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Ye know all things. That's something. Now, you might be one of these people who think you know it all. But you don't. Now, in the church age, our knowing depends on the Holy Spirit, yes. But it also depends very heavily upon studying the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We depend upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God in order to know truth. But in the tribulation, things are going to be quite uniquely different in some ways. Now, have you ever thought about this point? When the rapture takes place and the trumpet blows and the believers are caught out, that means that everybody that's saved and born again is gone. Unless you're a partial trib believer. I believe you're going up, whether you're backslidden or whether you're forward slidden or you're somebody in the in between. It doesn't make any difference. If you're born again, the trumpet will blow and you're going to get out of here. You're going. Even if you don't want to, you got to go. You're out of here. All right? Who's left to teach anybody? We're all gone. You can have Bibles left behind. They'll be here on earth. But I mean, you think about that. Who's going to be gone, or who's going to be here to teach them? Now, not only are believers gone, but this time is very limited. I know they're like Brother Angus has said, there's a little bit of debate on whether that's 7 years or 3.5 years and that kind of thing. I'll not give you my opinion. I want to. But I'm suppressing it, right? I'd obviously be right and everybody else would be wrong. And if I say that... See, he had to do that. I would have told you what I believed if he hadn't taught that lesson. But now I can't tell you. In fact, I can't preach the rest of the message. I'm stuck. But anyway, that's a short period of time. I don't care if you make it 7 years or 3.5 years or whatever. That's a very short period of time. All the believers are gone. Nobody's there to teach anything anybody else. Now, I've been studying the Word of God since I've been saved. I've been saved 34 years. Folks, I don't have any problem standing before you this morning and saying, listen, I don't know it all. I don't know it all. And I'm sure if I asked you this morning, do you know it all? Sure enough, we'd have somebody stick their hand up and say, yes, I know it all, so I ain't going to ask you. I ain't going to ask you. Now, I do know a group in here this morning that does know it all. The teens. Hey, when I was a teenager, I knew it all. I made one mistake. I forgot to write it all down. Now I've forgotten it all, so I've lost it all. But it's a good thing there's always a new crop of teens coming behind because they can tell us and remind us what I forgot. I tell you what, I love you, you teens. You're a good group. I'm blessed by your attitude and your spirit around here. It's a blessing. You're good kids, honest to goodness. Keep going for God. Don't quit. Don't quit. But I'll tell you what, none of us know it all. I don't know it all. You don't know it all. But I read the text that says here, if you got this unction, you know all things. Now, I'm a literalist. If it says it, I believe it. If it says it, I believe it. Now, I know I don't know it all, so who does know it all? Something has to jive here. This I do know, when I get into the book of Revelation, God seals 144,000 Jews during the tribulation, and as far as I can tell, they go out and they preach something to the world at that particular time and tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. So somebody is saying something to somebody. Now look down a little bit further in the chapter. Look in verse number 27. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So a very similar thing, he says, you don't even need somebody to teach you. You know all things. That's not true today. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, Paul says to the church, he said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. If we don't get into that program, we're not in God's program. God has designed this place to gather on Sunday and on Wednesday as you set up your services. And the purpose of it is to come together so that a man who is studying during the week and praying over that can stand here and teach you and teach you something and preach something to you to get you taught and grounded in the Word of God so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. But he doesn't know it all, and you don't know it all, but that's how God's operating and functioning during this age before that chart starts in the church age. That's how it goes. Now, if you think that you're just going to study the Bible at home on your own and you're that independent-minded, you're not going to get a whole lot of that book. I'm not saying you won't get anything out of it. But I'm saying you're not going to get as much as you could get. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God will never teach somebody who doesn't want to line up with His program. Why would He? He doesn't like rebels. He doesn't like those who stand against His program and the way He does things. If you'll submit and humble yourself, as we learned this morning, that's the people that God is going to teach. But you can't say, well, you know what, I just like to get out on the lake on Sunday with my Bible. Yeah, sure you do. Wouldn't we all like to do that? And you're going to really be concentrating, you know, when that nibble comes, right? Probably be just about the time the Lord was going to show you something and the fish bites. And then you'd forget what it was He was going to show you, so you'd miss out. You got to line up with God's program and get it that way. When that Ethiopian eunuch was riding across that desert there, and Philip came along beside him and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" It took a man to show him and teach him what the Bible had to say about it. But there's something definitely different in the operation during the tribulation period. Now look back in the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, our context here in this chapter is the same as the tribulation period on the board there where those blue and red arrows meet. This is the time frame we're reading about here in the book of Matthew. Verse number 11 says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." So somebody's teaching things, and it's false. It's not true. We saw in 1 John, he talked about you know the truth. Here somebody's teaching something false. Somebody's got to know what's true and what's false. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now in this passage, Matthew talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Can I say to you this morning that you'll never figure your Bible out or understand your Bible unless you understand that prophecy? If you don't know how that works out in Scripture, you don't have a hope of understanding your Bible and rightly dividing it. You have to understand that. As difficult as it may be to get yourself to study it, you have to study that in order to understand how the Word of God is laid out. Now, the majority of Christians could not explain that prophecy if they tried. I have asked Christians all over the place. I said, "Do you know anything about the Daniel 70 weeks and Daniel's prophecy?" No, they don't. Very little. Very little. And yet they think they know their Bible. Now he says there's great tribulation, verse 21. He talks about enduring to the end, verse number 13. You and I don't have to endure to the end. I'll tell you what, if I have to endure to the end, I'm finished. The Lord's got to endure to the end. He's the one that's going to keep my salvation for me. Now he says in verse 14, it's the gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached in all nations, to the whole world. Now, folks, I do not preach the gospel of the kingdom. If I came to your door today and started preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it would be because I was from the kingdom hell. I mean, kingdom hall. That's where I would be from. I would be a Jehovah's Witness. I preach Paul's gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other way or any other name other than the name of Jesus Christ that died on the cross, shed His blood, and paid for your sin. And if you try to get to heaven in any other way or means, you will die and you will go to hell. And I'm sorry to tell you that. I wish it wasn't like that. But that's the way it is. But I don't preach a kingdom. I preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. I had a missionary tell me one time he thought the rapture couldn't take place until the gospel had gone to every single nation and tongue on the earth. And because they were reaching out to different groups, it was going to, you know, God was going to hold off blowing the trumpet until every last one of them received it. And he based it on this passage. It's the wrong passage. Paul already told us in Colossians chapter 1 that the gospel had gone to all the world at that time. You know what? Nothing's holding that trumpet back. If I thought that had to happen, listen, I wouldn't be looking for the blessed hope. And that's what I'm told to look for. Titus chapter 2, I am told to look for the blessed hope, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ coming back for me. I'm not told to look for another nation being reached with the gospel. I'm not saying we shouldn't reach the nation. I'm saying we should reach them. But that's not a condition upon the rapture. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Now, to preach the kingdom gospel in all the world in 7 years or less, God is going to have to work differently. How does it work now? A missionary or somebody within a local church, been faithful, got saved, growing in the Lord. God lays upon their heart a burden for some place like China with Brother Christofferson going over there. And generally, this is just a general way it works. I realize somebody else might do it a little bit different. But generally, the missionary tells the home pastor, I believe God wants me to go somewhere. They start to pray for that person. And then they kind of sell off their home and head down the road, and they go on deputation to go from church to church to church, sometimes 2 years to 5 years, raising support so that they can go to that country that God has called them to do. They get over to that country, then they have to, you know, figure out the culture. They have to start learning the language. They have to, you know, figure out how they can preach the gospel. They have to start at the very basics and teach about God and take people on through and finally get to the gospel and start winning them to Christ. Folks, that can take years and years and years to do that. Here he says the whole world is going to be reached in seven or 3.5 years. What do you think? How many think seven? How many think 3.5? I saw the same hand go up twice. I know there's 2 3.5, so you can pick them both, right? It gets divided in the middle. All right. Now, we had a missionary out of our church. They were in Indonesia for 31 years. They had to go through that whole process I just talked about. They went over there, and they learned the language, and they won people. By the time they spent 31 years there, they had somewhere around 3,000 believers in a tribe called the Lauje. They came home. There is no missionary in that tribe right now. And they get word back from them now. He said where they used to have 100 people gathering, they're now up to 300 and maybe 400 people coming to the same spot. Those local, national people in that group of people are now preaching to their own people, and they're sending out their own missionaries to other tribes in their area and winning to Christ. The work was of God. The foundation was laid. It's a tremendous thing. But we're talking 31 years of labor to get to that point. Something fast happens here. Really fast. Now, there's some kind of a special anointing that is going to enable people to form basically, I believe, on a miraculous level of knowledge quite quickly. Look with me in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Beginning in verse number 5, this reads and sounds almost like Matthew chapter 24. It's the same context as we saw in Matthew chapter 24. Notice verse 5, it says, "And some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts." He said, and as, I missed a word there, as some spake. He says, and verse 6, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And verse 8, I'm skipping a little bit here, he says, "And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer." Now, I think it's a good thing to think a little bit and meditate before you open your mouth. How many times have I stuck my foot in my mouth when I said something without thinking about it? Here's the Lord saying, don't even think about it. Don't meditate. And he said, settle it. Get it settled in your mind. It's like, blank your mind out. Not a good thing to do now. Might get some little critters coming in there and telling you what to do. Verse 14 again, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer." Verse 15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed, both parents and brethren and so forth and so on." Well, isn't that something? During that time, during that tribulation period, God is miraculously inspiring, if we can put it that way, putting the words and thoughts into those people's hearts and minds as to what they're going to say when these people persecute them and arrest them and, in some cases, kill them during the tribulation period. It's a special anointing. They don't need any man to teach them. They know all things because God is providing them with that information to use it at that particular time. It fits the tribulation. Now, if you don't rightly divide, you know what you're going to do? You get to First John and say, "I know it all. I know all things. I got this special anointing. I know it all." Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't even know the tip of the iceberg, and neither do I. There is so much to learn in that book. Now, what I'm trying to point out is that these believers will have that special help. Extraordinary times, extraordinary help. Because, you know, the Antichrist is going to be operating in all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles and deceiving people. And we already read passages in Matthew 24 about that, how they're going to deceive people. And he says, seduce people. And if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. But God's supernatural wisdom giving to the believers will help them through that time. And they haven't had 34 or 25 or 60 years of studying the Word of God in order to get it. It just comes during that time period. Now, for those who have been sleeping, you can wake up. This is for you and me and all of us. How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, we certainly don't know all things. That's for sure. And in most cases, we do need to meditate before we give an answer. That's for sure. In this day and age, we operate by filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God. Then we trust the Holy Spirit to bring those things to mind when we need it. That's how it operates. Now, we definitely have an anointing of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God inside us. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. as far as our body is concerned, we've been baptized into the body of Christ when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, if you don't have that, you're lost. If you don't have the Spirit of God inside you, you are as lost as the devil is lost. And folks, you get all of that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've had one of these nuts call me a couple times in the last year, believing that he has some kind of special anointing, and he wants to come to our church and preach. And you know, I went through it for a long time on the phone the first time he called, and the guy is whacked. I mean, he is out to lunch. Well, he called me just a few weeks ago. He said, "I'm wondering, have you been thinking about our last phone call?" I said, "No, I haven't. Not since you called." He says, "Oh." He says, "I want you to know." He said, "I got baptized in water." Well, I said, "That's good." He said, "Yes," but he said, "I haven't received the Holy Ghost yet." Well, why are you phoning me? You want to come and preach in my church? You don't have the Holy Ghost? He said, "Yeah, I've got to have the laying on of hands in order to receive the Holy Ghost. I haven't done that yet." So I said, "Oh," I said, "where does it say that in the Bible?" Now, I already know where it says it in the Bible. Well, I'm playing dumb. I said, "All right, where does it say that in the Bible?" He says, "I don't know." You want something that you don't even know where it is? And you don't know where it fits or how you explain it? You just want it. I call him a blender Christian. You take the Bible and you stuff it in the blender and let it go. And whatever comes flying out, that's what you tell people. It has to be rightly divided. It has to be rightly divided. The modern charismatic baptism and second blessing and all that stuff is nothing more than baloney. That's it. Now, that is not to discount the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to point out two verses that you're already very familiar with. In Colossians chapter 3, when you're there, I'm just going to quote one you can probably quote yourself from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And he says, "Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16 is very, very similar with a slight change. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So, in one place it says, I'm to be filled with the Spirit, and in the other place it's basically saying, I need to be filled with the Word. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. In order to be Spirit-filled, I believe it takes a combination of those two things. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And they work in conjunction with one another. You can't separate the two. You can't say, I don't need this. I am just going to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, you will. Wrong one, but you will be. You need the Word to be able to sort out what Spirit it is. He said, try the spirits. So you need the Word of God always. You cannot separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit, and be Spirit-filled. Now, I'm not saying you have to know everything in the Bible in order to be Spirit-filled. You can be Spirit-filled on the day you get saved. And you can be Spirit-filled every day after that, as long as you walk in the Spirit. But God will still take you to His Word and lead you through His Word, and you'll grow in that way. But don't think you're just going to close the book up and be Spirit-filled. That, I don't believe, is a possibility. And you need to memorize Scripture. Brother Angus Seth has mentioned that in his messages. So important. He said, I just can't get it. I bet you can tell me baseball scores. You can tell me who plays on what team. You can tell. You got so much stuff crammed in your head. If you just get those tapes erased, you'd have a lot more room for stuff. In fact, if you shut the television off, that might help too. In all thy word, Riplinger points out the fact that kids have been raised on television. It's like a computer. You put all kinds of graphics in there. You got no room for text. Your mind gets plugged up with pictures. Get the pictures out. Put the word in. That's what you need. Memorize the word of God. I challenge you, memorize a book of the Bible. I'll tell you what, once you start memorizing a book of the Bible, it gets addicting. Because you get one chapter down, you want to get the next chapter down, you get that chapter down. It's addicting to do it. So I'm challenging you, memorize a book. Start with Philemon. Start with Jude. Nice and easy, right? Only a few verses, one chapter. But do it. It's nice to be able to just read through the book in your mind, driving down the road. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to His will and so forth and so on, just keep on going. It gets addicting. And I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier to get the junk out when the pure Word of God goes in, because it's the washing of the water of the Word. Now, we are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. We're to be under the control of the Spirit of God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, verse 8. Folks, if we're not Spirit-filled, we're backslidden. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we're backslidden. Because it's a command. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And it's absolutely vital for our influence on others. We have a difficult time if we don't surrender the Spirit of God to win others. We'll have a difficult time influencing our family if we're not filled with the Spirit of God. I mentioned my granddaughter or granddaughters to you. But talking to my wife the other day, and she said, she calls me to see how I'm doing, but we talk about her grandkids. You know, there we are, talking away about her grandkids. That's the greatest subject to talk about, right? But she said, she went with our daughter and the two little girls to town, and Kimberly had gone into the bank, and that's my daughter, and my wife is sitting in the car with the two little ones, and, of course, Kylie's going to be two in June, 17th. And so my wife, while she's there, she starts singing. She's going, and this little girl is now, she can say single words, and then once in a while she'll say the two, like I told you the other night. She'll say, Papa, sit. Papa, sit. And so my wife starts, and she says, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak. She can't articulate every word, but you know what she's saying. I like the way she says yes. She says, yes. Yes. Yes, please. The influence. We'll be sitting around, after Sunday service, having lunch, dinner. And, I'm going to go in the bathroom and brush my teeth. We've got a little toothbrush in for her. It's about that long. And it's got a little sheath that it gets stuck in, and it's up in the cupboard. She knows exactly where it is. And if she sees me disappear down the hallway towards the bathroom, it's not very long before I hear these little feet coming. Papa, 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 tea, tea, tea. She comes in the bathroom, climbs up on the toilet, which is right beside the sink. And she reaches up and grabs that toothbrush. And she grabs the tap and lifts it up and sticks that toothbrush under there, shuts it down and goes like this. And she basically sucks the water off the toothbrush. Now, I try to get the toothpaste on there before she gets there, because if she sees me put the toothpaste on, she's got to have the toothpaste on. But if I put the toothpaste on, then she doesn't like the taste of the toothbrush. So I pretend I'll put just a little dab on there if she catches me and she thinks she's got it, right? So I'm brushing away my teeth and away we go there. And she used to do it for a while, you know, just suck on the toothbrush and that kind of thing, and she'd be done. But after a while, she caught on. Now, I don't know what you do if you brush your teeth, you got full of toothpaste. Do you spit? I mean, I don't know how else you're going to do it. Like, there's no nice way to do that, but you brush and you got to go. Well, it wasn't very long before she's going in the sink. Whatever I'm doing, she has to do. It's copycat. But there's an influence there. And I'm not going to be able to influence my granddaughter the way she needs to be influenced by her papa if I'm not going to walk in the Spirit. Every single one of us must walk in the Spirit. Now, as far as knowing everything, we won't have that happen in this lifetime. It's a learning, ongoing exercise. But I'll say this to you, you'll not learn the truth without the Holy Spirit. You'll not get it. The Bible's a spiritual book. I may have said this last time. I know I said it the other day when we were sitting around fellowshipping. But this thing here is a trinity. It's a trinity. I got the whole book. That's the body. I open the book up. Inside I've got words. That's the soul. And then beyond the words in the depth is the Spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. So it's a trinity, just like you're a trinity. But it's a spiritual book. You can't just read it like any other book. The Holy Spirit of God has to show you that spirit that's there and show you that truth that's there. I could teach and preach the Bible 100% accurate, if that was even possible, and that does not guarantee that anybody hearing me, even if I was 100% accurate, that they're going to get it. You have to listen with the Holy Spirit. I was in the bathroom. I won't tell you what I was doing there, but I was in between services. And Joseph came in there, and he says to me, "Are you ready to preach?" I said, "Are you ready to listen?" Hey, it's not just the preaching, it's the listening. I tell you what, you can have the best preacher in the world, have the greatest knowledge there is in the world, but if you don't listen, it do you no good. And if you're here this morning and you're lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you something. I know for a fact that when I tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, the Holy Spirit comes down and tells you that man is saying truth. That's what those apostles said in Acts chapter 5. They were trying to shut them up. The government was. And he said, we're supposed to obey God, not man. But he said, when we put the word out and tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all confidence that the Holy Spirit witnesses along with what we're saying. I never doubt that that word is going forth in power and striking somebody. Now, I realize the devil can be involved in blind people's minds. But I'll tell you what, in the background, God's always also saying, it's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. How can you explain how people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the power of the Spirit of God? What a ridiculous thing. I'm going to tell you about a man who died on the cross. And if you believe in him, you're going to go to heaven. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? The foolishness of the preaching that saves people's souls. But it's in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. But we need to have the Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God. Now, the majority of teachers and preachers in our day do not even study the Bible. For the most part, you go to the average what they call Christian bookstore today, you look at the books, you pull them off the shelf, and you flip through there, and you find all different versions. They're just trying to find something that says what they want to say in order to prove their point. We have one book, and this is the one that the Spirit of God bears witness with and tells you the truth. Now, do you have an unction, an anointing of God? Sure you do if you're saved. If you're not saved, you don't have it. But if you're saved, do you sense His leading and guiding and power in your life? Are you surrendered to Him? A.W. Tozer said this. He said, Holy Spirit fullness is, and this is not his exact words, but he said it's the equivalent of demon possession in some senses. Just as a demon takes over the control of a person who is submitted to that demon, if you surrender to God, God takes control of you. And I'd never thought about it that way before. But there's certainly a lot of truth in that. Because that's what filling is. In the Bible, it means control. God controls you. And you obey Him. I went to the motel last night. Some folks here asked me if I had a card. And so I had gospel tracts. And I was giving out the gospel tracts. And what I do in my gospel tracts, I usually have dog-eared ones in here like this. You can see all the corners all bent up. And I keep them in there with the good ones. You say, what for? To protect the good ones. Because, they get bent up. So I have these bad ones in here, and I gave out all my good ones. And I said, don't matter. I've got more in the car. I'll just get some more. And so I get back to the motel, and I forgot to put more in my pocket. I just had this one battered, beaten gospel tract. And I'd gone down this morning about 6:20 or whatever it was, had some breakfast, and there were some old people there. And they're sitting around in the lounging area there, and an old man came and sat down. And when I got up to get a cup of coffee, which was over by another pillar there, he said, good morning. And I said, good morning to him. And then I thought, well, I'll strike up a conversation with him. I said, where are you folks from? And he told me someplace in Minnesota. I didn't know where it was. And then I said, well, what are you doing in town? And he said, well, we're here for this memorial of some sort, some monument to do with Second World War. I don't know what it was exactly. And he's sitting there, and I said, well, I said, my son was in the military. He went to Afghanistan. I said to him, I just want to thank you for what you did for me and my freedom. And I'm thinking, okay, I want to give this guy a gospel tract. But all I got is this dirty old beat-up dog-eared tract because I forgot to put the new ones in my pocket. So I went back to my room. I said, Lord, I want to give that guy a tract. I said, if you'll work it out, I'll give it to him. And I said, you've got to make it possible. You've got to show up somewhere, and I've got to run into him. So I went up to the room, did whatever I had to do, and then got ready and started coming this way. When I came down, that whole place was just jammed with people. It was full. And I walked by. I didn't notice right away, but he was still sitting there. I was actually going out the door, and I looked back, and there he was. And I walked over to him. I'm trying to get his attention. His wife was sitting on the chair over here. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. Is he sleeping? Yeah, he's sleeping. So he's sitting in the chair. I don't know how you do that, but he's sitting there sleeping. I said, I was talking to him earlier, and I said, I really wanted to thank him for what he did for me. And I said, I wanted to give him this gospel tract. I'm from Canada and whatnot. And so she took it. And Lord willing, she'll give it to him, and he'll get it. But you know what? If I hadn't prayed, and when you're preaching, you pray a lot more than when you're not preaching. I'll be honest with you. When you know you got to do a spiritual work, you get serious. If you don't, you slough it off. I hadn't been preaching today, maybe I wouldn't have been so concerned about it. I might have walked right through that door, not considered it at all. That's how we are. We need to be surrendered to Him every moment. Every moment of our life. So that we can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify Him and serve Him. All right, we'll bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. for what you've done for us. Thank you that you're willing to die on a cross. Lord, you went through so much. It's unbelievable, really, what you bore on that cross and prior to the cross, the tremendous beating you took. And that was all so that we could go to heaven when we die. And I, once again, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that has never personally received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. May they be saved today. May they respond during this invitation time. Let someone show them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Then, Lord, for those of us that are already blood-bought, may we even think about these things some more. Lord, how important it is to surrender to you and to be filled with your Spirit each and every moment of every day. How many opportunities, Lord, have we missed and walked by simply because we were not in tune with you? I pray, Lord, that whatever you do in this invitation, it would be for your glory. And we would take this matter much more seriously than we did even before we came this morning. But we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, folks. If you would stand, take your hymnals. Turn to number 394, Brother Jeremy. 394. Number 394. Folks, you've gotten an awful lot of good stuff here this morning. Brother Ingeseth was preaching this morning, showing you some pottery and about being an empty vessel. And he showed you that vessel that was full. He talked to you about pride, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Nolan preached second service, and he was honest with you. Folks, he said, we don't know it all, and you don't know it all. But there are some things that we do know. We do know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you here this morning, while Jenny's playing, no one's looking around, just simply step out of your seat, come down the aisle. And do what you know is the right thing. Christians, maybe there's something that you need to deal with the Lord about. We won't be long during this invitation, but there's some folks down here praying right now. We'll give them an opportunity. And if you need to come, I ask you to come. Do the right thing. Don't let pride keep you from doing the right thing. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Just do the right thing. Just a few more moments here. While a few people finish praying. Thank you. All right, let's look this way, folks. We'll sing the last verse. Amen, amen, folks. Thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate it. Service tonight, 6 o'clock. You're dismissed, and we'll see you this evening.